effort that's put forward to be here. And as we look tonight at a subject that I think probably all of us face at times, I want us to be encouraged, and I appreciate the songs that we've sang that Justin led us in. They really speak a lot to the solution for the problem that we're going to talk about tonight. We have an anchor, and as we sing that song, thinking about the connection that we have with Jesus, and sometimes in this life, it seems like most everyone maybe hasn't abandoned us at times, but Jesus never will. And so to hold on to Him in those times of trouble and to see that heavenly sunlight shining through. Sometimes the clouds seem so dark that maybe we wonder if the light will ever shine through, but that heavenly sunlight is always shining, and we can always see it if we look for it. And so two very encouraging songs as we begin to talk about a subject tonight that can be a little depressing. We're going to talk about depression tonight, and I want to differentiate. I want to make sure that we understand we're not talking about depression in a general sense tonight. We're certainly not talking about clinical depression. There are people who have medical issues that some chemical imbalance or hormonal thing going on where they might need some medical treatment. And so we're not dismissing that and saying, well, there's just the simple solution. Those people oftentimes need the help of doctors along with the Lord's help in order to overcome some things. We're talking about depression that's caused not by some medical issue, but by circumstances. And when you talk about depression caused by circumstances, there even then are different types of depression. Last Sunday morning, Tad was here with us, and we looked at several psalms. And one of the psalms that we looked at is it was the 32nd psalm. And if you would just turn over there real quickly, because here I think we have an example of depression. A depression that I think is very common in the world today. And here we have a very simple solution to this type of depression. In Psalm 32, in verse 3, the psalmist David here says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for night and day, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And there he just describes this this sickness that he felt. But it was not a sickness due to disease or illness. It was a sickness due to sin. And the remedy for it was found there in verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And that was the solution. And sometimes we're depressed because we're in sin. And in trying to keep the sin secret and trying to hide the sin, that causes problems for us. And the remedy there is simply to confess that sin. There are other causes for depression. Maybe it's not my sin. Maybe it's sin of people around me. And that's what we find when we turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19 that causes the depression that Elijah finds himself in. I want to remind us of what we briefly mentioned this morning. And this comes from the book of James. You don't have to turn over there, but in James chapter 5 and verse 17, when James, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." He goes on to say he prayed earnestly. And James's point is, Elijah, when we read about him and his prayer that actually takes place here in 1 Kings back in chapter 17, he's saying, don't think that Elijah was some sort of superhuman that had superhuman abilities, that he could pray for things that God would answer, and you don't have that available to you. James wants us to know that Elijah was a man. He was like us. And we can take heart in that. Well, the same thing is true when we look at the events of chapter 19. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And if we have been diligent in our work as a Christian and following Christ and trying to help others and spread the gospel and expose sin and help people come to realize what they can do in order to remedy sin and be saved from the eternal destruction that's to come. If we've been involved at all in that work, then I think we probably all at times have felt somewhat like Elijah. I don't know to the extent that Elijah here faces this depressive state, but surely in some likeness we have all experienced the feelings that Elijah feel. Before we get to chapter 19, just a reminder of what has taken place up to this point. If you go back to chapter 16, we read about Ahab's becoming king in Israel. Now, Israel hasn't had any good kings throughout their history from the time Jeroboam led those 10 tribes away. Back in chapter 12, Israel has had zero good leadership. Those who would lead them in God's ways and trying to help the people to serve God as He would have them to. And Ahab is no different. In fact, Ahab is worse than all who have come before him. And one of the things that is specifically pointed out about Ahab, that above all the other evil things that he did to cause Israel to sin, he added to that the fact that he married Jezebel, the daughter of a Sidonian king. And so not only are they going to be involved in the idolatrous worship of the calves at Dan and Bethel that Jeroboam had established, but now they're going to bring in the gods of the Sidonians. And the people seem to readily accept it. And so that is what brings about Elijah's prayer for the drought, for the famine that will ensue. So at the end of that, at the end of the time when the Lord has let Elijah know, all right, it's time for some action, we have chapter 18, one of the most incredible passages in all of Scripture as far as good being victorious over evil. You have Elijah who finds Obadiah, and he wants Obadiah to go and tell Ahab to come and meet with Elijah. But Obadiah is not really excited about doing that because he's afraid that when he comes, Elijah's going to be gone and Ahab's going to have his head. The reason I bring up Obadiah is because I want you to look there in chapter 18. In verse 4, Ahab's been searching for Elijah everywhere. He's been asking about him. And we're told in verse 4 that Jezebel had massacred prophets of the Lord, but that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. So Obadiah, as he's been sent out and working for Ahab, you know, this isn't one of Ahab's cronies. This is a good man, a man who has helped to save 100 prophets of the Lord from Jezebel. But while he's out, he meets Elijah. And Elijah tells him, go get Ahab, have him gather together these prophets of Baal. And in verse 20 of chapter 18, it tells us that Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came. And While the lesson is not centered around the events here at this time, I do think it's good for us to make some points as we go along. And one of those is verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Very similar to what Joshua had said years before when he is about ready to depart this land. He tells them, you need to choose for yourselves whom you're going to serve, whether the gods on the other side of the river, which your father served, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But Joshua tells them, you need to choose. You need to make up your mind. And Elijah says the same thing here in verse 21. How long will you falter between the two opinions? You can't ride the fence. And that's a lesson we all need to learn. And the earlier we learn it in life, the better off we'll be. We cannot serve God, and as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, mammon. We can't think that we're going to serve God on the one hand on Sundays, and then we go out in the world and serve ourselves the rest of the week. We need to choose. We need to make a decision. And you're not helping yourself. You're certainly not helping the Lord's people if you sit there and try to ride the fence. So Elijah tells them, you need to make a choice. Well, at the time, they just sit there quiet, like, well, we don't know. You know, they won't answer him a word. So Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to build an altar. And Elijah is going to build an altar. And the challenge is, you know, you call on your gods to come down and consume your sacrifice, and I will call on my God to consume my sacrifice, and that will determine who truly is the true and living God. And again, you remember that they build their altar, and they make their sacrifice. In verse 26, they took the bull which was given them, they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied till the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and pay attention, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now, just from the record that we have, you can just so easily see this in your mind as it plays out. But the people who are looking on, you know, the prophets of Baal, they're up there doing their thing. Think about the Israelites as they're watching. They're taking this all in now. And they see there's no answer. There's nothing happening. And at that point, they might think, well, what do you expect? You know, sometimes gods don't answer right away. But then, in verse 30, Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And can you imagine the people's thoughts at that time? What? I thought you were wanting fire to come down and consume this thing. You're filling it with water. Yeah, that's right. They do it the first time, and he says in verse 34, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. Then he said, "Do it a third time." And they do it a third time, so that water ran all around the altar, and he filled the trench with water. Now, you might expect after this that Elijah would get up and start crying aloud and shouting and leaping and maybe cutting himself like the prophets of Baal had done, but that's not what we read. in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. There are a lot of stories in the Bible, but there aren't many that compare to, again, the victory, the clear sign of victory over evil, with the exception of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here you have such a clear demonstration, not only of the Lord's power and the fact that He is God, but as Elijah said, that this would also prove that he, Elijah, was His servant, and that he had done all these according to God's word. So all of that is confirmed. And so it's no wonder the people are willing to follow Him when He gives the next commands about seizing the prophets and killing them. And then there's the end to the drought. And Elijah is, I'm sure, excited about what has taken place. Because not only has Baal worship been eradicated, but God has been proven to be the true God, and the people have fallen down and confessed that. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And so there is a wonderful victory there for God's people, and Elijah is right in the middle of it. And you can just imagine the spiritual high that he is on. And while we've never really had a Mount Carmel experience, I would hope in our time as a Christian, as a servant of God, that we have had some experiences like this, where something that we have really given ourselves to, something that we have worked very hard on behalf of the Lord and His people, And that thing just came together, and we were encouraged by it. We were encouraged by the response of those involved. And we have had those moments when we've been on that spiritual high, when we feel like finally it's all paying off. We can see the fruit of our labor, and that's a wonderful feeling. But that's not where the story ends. As a result of Elijah's actions, he has placed a bounty on his head. And Jezebel is willing to do just about anything to make sure that his head doesn't remain on him. And so Elijah escapes. In verse 4 of chapter 19, verse 3, we're told that he ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. In verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And so he goes from that spiritual high to just utter despair and depression, and he's asking for the Lord to take his life. Now remember, this is a man whose prayers are powerful. He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and it didn't rain. And this man is using that power that he has to pray for his life to be taken. And I think sometimes we ask for things, and we know in our heart we really don't want it to happen. The Lord knows we really don't want it to happen. If Elijah wanted to die, do you know he had the opportunity? All he had to do was stay up there where Jezebel could get a hold of him. You know, if he decided right now, this is it, I really want to die, he could have turned around and went right back up and said, here I am. And sometimes we do ask for things that in our heart we really don't mean. But at the time, it seems very real, and we do. And we do feel like that would be the best thing. Of course, the Lord knows it's not what he needs. Well, the Lord appears to him. He, in verse 5, is awakened by an angel who touches him and tells him to arise and eat. And there's a cake and a jar of water. And this happens the second time in verse 7. And he's told to eat because the journey's long. Well, then he's going to go in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. And he's going to end up down at the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai. And you think, okay, he's had some time now, 40 days and 40 nights. That's enough time to kind of get over and get past and really think through things. We've talked a little bit in recent weeks about meditation and the value of meditating. And so Elijah's now had a good bit of time to meditate, to be alone and have the distractions of the world cast out. And you think that maybe that is what he needed. And go back to the mountain of God where everything started for Israel. Maybe that would remind him of God's power and might and God's plan. But when Elijah gets there, notice what he says in verse 10. When he's asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And he's told to go out and stand and wait for the Lord. And it tells us the Lord passed by, and there was an earthquake, and there was a wind, and there was a fire. But we're told in each of those that the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. And finally, he hears this still small voice in verse 12. And so he goes out in verse 13 and he hears the question again, what are you doing here, Elijah? To which Elijah replies in the same manner, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And he gives them some other instructions that we're going to talk about in a moment. But what you find is the pilgrimage to Mount Sinai, that doesn't fix the problem. You know, going back to where it started, that doesn't solve things for Elijah. Having time to meditate about it, this alone time, you know, that doesn't help Elijah. I'm not saying that physical reminders could never be of any assistance to us. I'm not saying that sometimes to be alone, to meditate, that's not helpful at times. But when we're in this depressed state that we find Elijah in here, this spiritual depression, I think most often what we'll find is being alone will not answer things. Some physical reminder of something, that sometimes can make things worse than to make things better. So what should we do? How do we get out of that depressed state? How do we get over that and return to being busy about the Lord's work? Well, I think the answer here can be seen in the answer that the Lord gives Elijah. Notice, first of all, that the Lord doesn't spend a lot of time letting Elijah just go on and on about the problems that he perceives. Now, he does ask him twice. Now, he could have, at that point, said, okay, Elijah, tell me about it. You know, you just lay down on the couch and just go through all this and tell me what's on your mind. And the Lord doesn't do that. Now, again, I don't want to just dismiss the value of maybe talking things out. I know that's something that people do. But that's not generally what people need. I remember in trying to talk with someone one time, I'd been asked to help and counsel. And so we sat down, we opened up the scriptures, and we began studying. And a little bit into the study, I was like, how is this supposed to help me? And I think what the person had in mind was that psychiatrist session where they could just, you know, pour out their problems and tell me what's going on, and so that I could kind of have some camaraderie with them and understand where they were. But the thing is, I didn't have to understand exactly where they are. And sometimes people say that, well, you just don't know. Sometimes people do know, but they don't have to know necessarily what they're going through. The answer will always come from God's Word as far as where to go from here. I can't do anything about, you know, how I ended up where I am. But I can control where I go from here. And so just the fact that God doesn't let Elijah continue to wallow in the past and talk about all that had happened to him, and now they're seeking his life. You know, again, the Lord answers him in verse 15. I mean, the first thing he says is, go, return on your way. You know, get up, get back. You've got work to do. And so a long time and sitting there doing nothing, that's not helping the problem. And when we're in that spiritually depressed state, when we've been working really hard and we've poured ourselves into a particular situation or people, and things just don't go the way that we want them to go, you know, it doesn't do us any good just to sit around and sulk and pout about that. It's not wrong to feel bad. It's not wrong to be upset by it. But it does no good whatsoever for us to just hang in there and just continue to dwell on, and what if I had done this, and what if they had done that, and well, that doesn't matter. He said, get up and go. And we think, well, you know, we'd do that. If the Lord would just come and speak to me like he did Elijah, if he'd tell me to go, I'd go. Sometimes we're in a situation and we want the Lord. I imagine all of us at some time in our prayers to God have asked God for some kind of a sign. And even those who understand, okay, miracles in the New Testament and how they were performed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that age has passed. But we understand God is still powerful. And God can still actively work in this world. And so, you know, maybe we've asked for some sort of sign. Lord, show us the way to go. And we're looking for that strong wind. We're looking for an earthquake. We're looking for fire. We're looking for some observable sign that this is God's power and presence in my life, and I need to get up. But notice Elijah, he doesn't get that. That's not where the Lord was. The Lord was in that still, small voice. And that's where we're going to find the Lord today. He's here in his Word. And as we read it and as we let God speak to us, we can hear that still, small voice. And I can tell you what he's going to say and what he does say. And that's the same thing he says to Elijah. Get up and go back. When Jesus was about to go through everything that he was about to go through, in John 14, he began by saying, let not your heart be troubled. He knew that the events that were about to take place were going to be very troubling for his disciples. And he's trying to prepare them against that. And so he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. Well, their hearts are troubled for a time. But Jesus goes on in chapters 15 and 16 to prepare them for what's going to come after his departure. And we find in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends back to heaven, he's given the work for the apostles to do. And their work wasn't to sit around and think about how we maybe could have done things differently, how all of these unbelieving Jews who put Jesus to death on a cross instead of recognizing him as Savior, you know, maybe we could have taught it differently, maybe we could have appealed to them somehow differently. And they could have sat around and thought about all that, but Jesus gave them very much the same instructions that God gave Elijah here, and that is to get up and go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The apostles didn't have much time to sit around and feel sorry for themselves or for Jesus or for anything that has taken place because they were going to be too busy doing the work of the Lord. And that's what the Lord tells Elijah here. You've got work to do. get busy. And so when we're spiritually depressed and we're sitting there and we feel like we can't do anything, what good would it do to do anything? It hadn't helped anything in the past. Why keep going? Just recognize God still has work for you to do. And sometimes the work that God has for you to do, while we might want to see the whole world baptized, and that'd be wonderful, but the Lord is interested in the gospel being preached. When He sends Isaiah, when He sends Jeremiah and Ezekiel out to preach, He tells them they're not going to listen. You know, when He sends Elijah back, He doesn't send Elijah back with a message of, now, here's how we're going to do it this time. And not only are you going to have some of the Israelites who were converted, but you're even going to convert Ahab and Jezebel, and we're just going to get this thing right. What He tells them is, you go back and you're going to anoint some people. You're going to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. And you're going to anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And you're going to anoint Elisha as the prophet in your place. You say, okay. So now they're going to do the restoration and the great thing. No, what they're going to do is they're going to kill. You know, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu is going to kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha is going to kill. You see, the work that was to be done wasn't necessarily spiritually uplifting work. It was cleansing work. It was time to cleanse. And so I just point that out to say sometimes our expectations and what we're going to go out and accomplish may be skewed. Absolutely, Jesus' purpose in coming to earth was to seek and to save the lost, and that's what we are determined to do. But in the process of seeking and saving the lost, we're also setting forth judgment, God's judgment, and we're showing people the condemnation that will come upon sin. And while we're not physically executing people like Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha, we are letting them know what's coming to those who are unrepentant. And so the work that we've been given to do as Christians is not always pleasant work. It's not always joyful work. It doesn't always end in baptisms and just feelings of happiness because of a soul being saved. But it's still the Lord's work nonetheless. When sin is exposed, when sin is dealt with, when that sin is removed, that's still a part of the work of the Lord. And we need to be busy about that. So one, you know, don't sit around and dwell on things. Get up and get busy. Keep doing what you're doing. Number two, don't forget parts of the story. You know, when we get in that depressed state, what tends to happen is we start to amplify the bad and we start to just kind of set aside and forget about any good. We focus on the bad and we ignore any good that happened. That's just our tendency, I think, especially when we get in that depressed state. And we use, you know, terms like Elijah used here. Everyone wants to go. They're all after. I alone am left. And so we tend to kind of magnify the situation and really exaggerate the situation. You remember as we were getting some background, I mentioned Obadiah. And I mentioned Obadiah and told you about that because I wanted you to remember that. So Elijah says, I alone am left. Now the Lord's going to tell Elijah that there's 7,000 in Israel who've not bowed the knee to Baal. But we know with Obadiah, there was at least 100 right there. And Obadiah himself was a man who could be trusted. And so Elijah, he had to have known that, no, he really wasn't the only one. There were some others out there working as well. And so we need to understand that. We're not alone. We're never truly alone. You know, there's a very real sense in which if we were, we're still not alone because the Lord's with us. We have that anchor, Jesus Christ. He'll always be. But there are others too. this past weekend, I was able to go up to Chance, Alabama, and there was a gathering there of a group of men who were dedicated to serving the Lord. That's encouraging to me. You know, I need to see that from time to time, because you hear people come from other places and they talk about things going on in other places. And a lot of times what's talked about is the negative, the problems, the sin that exists. And after a time, we can get this view that, you know, the churches throughout the world, well, man, they're just given to covetousness and sin, and things are just terrible, and how long is this going to go on? And there is plenty of sin in the Lord's church around the world that need to be dealt with. But let me tell you, there are a lot of faithful men and women out there as well that are wanting to serve the Lord, that are trying to not only serve the Lord themselves, but to make sure that there are others coming along that will serve. One of the things that we talked about this past week was how to get more young men interested in preaching the gospel. I guess you could say there's a shortage of preachers, but what there's really a shortage of is a shortage of young men who are truly devoted to preaching the truth. And so, young men, think about that. You know, as you are wondering about, you know, what I'm going to do in this world, how I'm going to make a living, what am I going to give myself to? Well, there's an option. But that was some of the things that we were talking about, and so that's encouraging to me. But we should know that there are people throughout this world who are serving God. So don't focus just on the negative. You know, think about the good and the blessings and others you know and other situations. And more than just thinking about them, this would be the third thing. Find them. Get with them. Don't leave yourself alone to try to work through this. Sometimes we have that attitude of, well, you know, when I can get over this, then I will do whatever. So we need help a lot of times to get through and to get over. I think the Lord knew that about Elijah. And so he tells them about Elisha, this man who was very zealous for the Lord. And you look at Elijah and his work when Elisha joins him, and you can see the encouragement that Elisha brings. You look at Jesus, and Jesus often went out by himself to pray, but he also had the 12 who were with him. He would take Peter, James, and John, that inner circle, with him. And as much as they needed Jesus, I think what we see also is Jesus needed them. He needed that encouragement. Paul, the apostle, consistently had men who were willing to go with him to the work. And there are a few times when we find Paul alone in a particular place. And in general, what we find in the couple of occasions I can think of is he didn't do quite as much as he generally did until he was strengthened by those who came to be with him. And so find someone who can not just sit around and talk about the woes. That's not who we need. Sometimes that, you know, birds of a feather flock together, and you have people who are depressed and they get with other people who are depressed, and we have this depressed group come together, and I can tell you what's going to come out of that. A lot of depression. You need to find someone who can encourage you, someone who's not down there in the ditch with you at the time, somebody maybe who's on that spiritual high still riding. And so find someone who can help encourage and to build you up and help you continue that work for the Lord. The last thing we need when we are depressed is either to be alone or to have somebody that's just going to drive us further into depression. So get up, get busy. Remember that everything's not as bad as you think it is. And find somebody to help you. I mentioned this morning what a blessing it is to be gathered with you all on the Lord's Day. Hebrews 10:25 is often thrown out as the command. You know, we're commanded to assemble on the first day of the week. Hebrews 10:25 is the command. Therefore, don't violate the command. Be here. I hate it when that verse is used that way. Is it a command? Yeah, I think we could grant that it. I mean, it's stated in a command kind of way, do not forsake the assemblings of yourselves together. But more than a command, it's really the answer to a problem. The problem that's being discussed there in Hebrews 10 is a problem of sin. And the fact that there is a danger of people falling away and drifting back into the world. And so the Hebrew writer says in verse 25 that we need to stir one another up to love and good works. We need to be there for one another so that we can help encourage each other so we don't get into points like this where we just sit down and say, Lord, take my life. Or we're just ready to give up. We need that encouragement. Therefore, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. And so much more. You know, as we get closer to salvation and as things perhaps get worse, you're going to need that even more. So, you know, don't settle for just Sunday mornings for a couple of hours. Don't settle for just Sunday mornings and Sunday evening. Don't settle for just 3 days a week. You know, surround yourselves with other Christians who can help encourage you. And we live in a time when we have technology available to us and we can call and text and message and we can drop by and be involved in those things. Certainly be here and assemble and encourage one another. But also look for that outside of the assemblies. And that will help us to overcome. That doesn't mean we're never going to face another time in our lives where we're just kind of down and we're maybe feeling defeated like Elijah did here. But at those times, just recognize there is a solution. Listen to the Lord. He's still speaking to us. Listen to that still small voice. Stay in His Word. Continue to pray to Him. And as we study and as we see what God wants us to do, get busy. Do it. Go. Work. And know that things aren't as bad as maybe they seem. God's kingdom is still reigning. Jesus is still on the throne. You know, as the book of Revelation opens and you have this book that's going to describe the trouble and the destruction that's going to come, even affecting God's people, one of the first things that's shown to John there is that throne scene. God is still on His throne. Be reminded of that. And find others who will encourage you to do what is right. So that's how we can overcome that spiritual depression that so often gets us down. And if you're here tonight, and maybe you've been in that state, maybe things that have happened have just gotten you to feel like, well, what's the use? Why bother? Well, the reason we bother is because we serve an awesome God who loves us and gave His Son to die on the cross for us, because He has something so incredibly, far exceedingly above anything we can even think about in store for us if we'll remain faithful through this life and continue pressing on to that goal. If you're here tonight and you need help, we stand ready to help you, to encourage you. And if you've not yet become a child of God, just understand that when we talked a little bit about the judgment that was to be handed out by Hazael and Jehu and Elisha, well, eventually judgment's going to come to everyone who does not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let that be you. If we can assist you with coming to Jesus or remaining faithful to the Lord tonight, whatever we can do to help you, let us know while together we stand in silence.